In John chapter 18 and in verse 37, Jesus stands before Pilate. And Pilate says to him, "Are you a king then?" Jesus answered, "You rightly say that I am a king. For this cause I was born, and for this cause I have come into the world, that I should bear witness to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth hears my voice." And in verse 38, Pilate asks what apparently is a rhetorical question, and it has since been debated how he asks this question. Pilate said to him, "What is truth?" And when he had said this, he went out again to the Jews and said to them, "I find no fault in him at all." Pilate has been depicted, for instance, in the movie The Gospel of John, as saying, "What is truth?" in a sarcastic manner. What is truth? There's no way to know. Personally, I have always believed that Pilate is kind of introspectively asking this question. What is truth? Because from a Roman perspective, you've got these gods of the Roman or Greek pantheon, and then the Jews believe that there's one God. Well, Jesus says that he has come into the world to bear witness to the truth, and everyone who is of the truth hears my voice. And Pilate just asks this question. Apparently he's not asking Jesus. We don't read of any dialogue of Jesus responding to Pilate, so we take that to mean it was a rhetorical question. But I've often thought of him asking it just into the void, what is truth? Either way, what you have is an individual who is pointing out that for the Romans there is a certain truth, particularly about gods or God. For the Jews, there is but one. Well, you compare that to today. When today we have such fluidity of truth, where the suggestions abound that truth is not set in stone, and that ultimately truth really can't be known. Last week we talked about the declaratives of 1 John, and we noticed how part of the context that John was dealing with was of a society that involved both agnostics, those who believe that you can't possibly know for sure one way or the other if there's a God, if Jesus is the Messiah. I mean, there's no way to know. And then you have those who are Gnostic. Yes, there is truth out there, but it's hidden. And you have to go to the right person to hear that particular kernel of truth. But then there's the common idea or the common statement. Sometimes people say, the beauty is in the eye of the beholder. And they say that because beauty, whether it's physical or otherwise, is often subjective. There is no set standard or objective standard. It's subjective. Well, sometimes people now say that truth is in the eye of the beholder. So now instead of just beauty being subjective, and there's a lot of things in the world that are subjective, now truth is subjective. There's no such thing as objective truth. It's all based from your point of view. Which leads us to, as we noted and observed, that society often thinks that truth is fluid. There is no absolute. Thus, the arising of this phrase, your truth, my truth. Because everybody has their own truth. Your truth may not agree with my truth, but that's okay, because truth is subjective. Your truth is good for you. My truth is good for me. And since there is no absolute, I can't tell you your truth is wrong, and you can't tell me my truth is wrong. So, the question we ask this morning is, what is truth? That's the very question that Pilate asks. What is truth? And again, I've always, especially given his mindset, given his thought process toward Jesus, I've always looked at this as introspective, not sarcastic or in any way making fun of Jesus, but just wondering out loud, what is truth? As if maybe for the first time, Pilate is wondering maybe the truth that he had always thought was real may not actually be the real truth. Makes you wonder. But when we ask what is truth, we have to define what we're talking about. Generally speaking, truth is defined as a verified or indisputable fact, conformity with fact or reality. There are certain things we observe that are true. Okay. Generally speaking, you drop a pencil, it's going to go on the ground. Okay, that's the law of gravity. There are things that, barring some crazy change in the law of gravity, things that you drop are going to fall to the ground. However, there are other truths that are professed to be fact that are in fact simply narrative, speculation. We talked about macroevolution this morning in our Bible class. But the term in the New Testament that we're particularly interested in this morning, aletheia, this term means that which is absolute truth in every matter under consideration. So compared to the world's definition of truth, which can be variable, it can be speculative, and in some case it's subjective, not objective, the term in the New Testament that we are going to look at this morning for truth is absolute truth. Complete truth. It is objective. It is set. This term is used in 1 John, 2 John, 3 John, and the Gospel of John more than in any other books. The Gospel of John uses the term 20 times, and in the three epistles of John, 1, 2, and 3 John, he uses it 17 times. We talked last Sunday about the terms for knowledge or to know and how often those terms come up. Well, if you've got to know or knowledge and then you have truth also being used an abundance of times, then you know that obviously there's something on John's mind. And this term is used in two general ways. To refer to spiritual truth, that which pertains to our relationship to God himself, or what he demands from his creation, and truth in general. So, we want to look at the nature of spiritual truth this morning. Especially that when you start looking at truth from the perspective of the religious world, oh, there's all kinds of truths. And even if you limit your kind of field of view to just Christianity, there are churches and faiths all over this country and all over this world that are based upon Jesus as the Christ that all preach different truths, different ways to be saved, different ways to get to heaven, different standards of behavior, different standards of righteousness. So what is spiritual truth? It's important to note that the absolute truth is that truth which is given to us by God. In John chapter 17 and in verse 17, as Jesus is offering this prayer to his Father on behalf of his disciples, he says, "Sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth." Jesus says that the Word of God is truth. And what's the definition here? Absolute truth. Not subjective, not open to interpretation. It is objective. It is known. John chapter 1 and verse 1, the beginning, in the beginning was the Word was with God, the Word was God. We go to verse 14, we know that the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. Jesus was the Word of God. Jesus is the Word of God. And God's Word is that which gives us the means by which we know God. In John chapter 1 and verse 14, we mentioned the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. We beheld His glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace And notice what John says. And truth. Jesus was full of the grace and truth of God. In John chapter 1 and verse 17, John goes on to say, for the law was given through Moses, but grace and truth came through Christ Jesus. We're reminded that the absolute truth regarding Jehovah comes through Jesus. Jesus is the truth. In John chapter 16 and in verse 13, Jesus also includes the Holy Spirit in the revelation of the absolute truth. He tells his apostles, however, when he, the Spirit of truth, has come, he will guide you into all truth. That's what Jesus tells the apostles about the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, that's going to come upon them, Acts chapter 2. The Spirit of truth is going to guide you into all truth. Not subjective truth, not truth that's kind of open to your truth, my truth, it doesn't really matter. The truth. The absolute truth. And of course, we know that we've been given all things that pertain to life and godliness. As such, we've been given Jesus. We've been given the Scriptures through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. And as such, that means the Word of God is absolute truth. This means that all spiritual truth must come by Jesus Christ and thus by the Bible. If I'm going to learn about Jehovah, if I'm going to learn about having a relationship with Him, if I'm going to learn about salvation, if I'm going to learn about heaven, I have to go to His Word. Through Jesus, in His Word. Because only His Word contains the truth. Not what some man's creed is, not some televangelist on the TV, the Word of God. So what do we find within the Word of God? What are we told is contained within the Word of God? Well, in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, we're reminded that love is contained in the love of God, or in the Word of God. Love of God towards us, love of Jesus towards us. Starting in verse 13 of 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, but we are bound to give thanks to God always for you, Paul says, beloved by the Lord, because God, from the beginning, chose you for salvation through sanctification by the Spirit and belief in the truth. Notice what Paul says. He doesn't just say you were chosen from the beginning and it doesn't matter what you believe. As long as you have faith in Jesus, that's all that matters. Notice he says, and belief in the truth. The absolute truth. Not your truth or my truth. Verse 14. To which he called you by our gospel for the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. The gospel, the good news that Paul and the apostles preached. Through that gospel, the brethren of Thessalonica and all others are called to the truth. Verse 15. Therefore, brethren, stand fast and hold the traditions which you were taught, whether by word or our epistle. Now may our Lord Jesus Christ Himself and our God and Father, who has loved us and given us everlasting consolation and good hope by grace, comfort your hearts and establish you in every good word and work. In the midst of talking about the truth to which these brethren were called, he reminds them of their need to continue in that truth and good word and work. Notice he says, may Jesus and God, who has loved us and given us everlasting consolation, comfort your hearts. What a beautiful statement from Paul to these brethren, reminding them that in the truth we are told about the love of Jesus. John 3:16, God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. The truth reveals the love of God. The knowledge of Christ what his purpose was here on earth, his sacrifice for us. But in addition to that, a lot of times religious community, they want to stop there. Just talk about the love of God. What else is contained in the truth? Romans chapter 1, starting in verse 16, Paul says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. Remember, in the gospel, people are called to the truth. For it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes. What was it that the Thessalonians had done? They believed in the truth. For the Jew first and also for the Greek. Verse 18, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. Once again, our term for absolute truth, not subjective, not, well, yeah, that could be sinful, that could be right, there's no way to know what's right and wrong. Paul says that in the gospel, through the gospel, the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness. What's ungodly? If godliness is the desire to please God, then ungodliness is the opposite of that. The desire to please myself. I don't want to please God. I don't care about God. If righteousness or the standard of righteousness is being right in the sight of God, unrighteousness is not being right in the sight of God. And these men suppress the truth in unrighteousness. Well, how do I know what ungodliness and unrighteousness is? Because the truth defines it for us. It teaches us what is right and what is wrong. It helps us to understand what God's standard is. This is why in Titus chapter 2, verses 11 and 12, Paul tells Titus that the grace of God that has appeared to all men, or has appeared to all men, teaching us that we are to deny ungodliness and worldly lusts, and we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in the present age. A lot of times people connect God's love with God's grace, and rightly so. We don't deserve God's love, and yet he sent it anyway. What does God's grace teach us? What does the standard in his truth that he has given us, what does that standard reveal? It teaches us to understand right from wrong, what's ungodly, what's unrighteous. We are to live soberly, righteously, and godly in the present age. How do I do that? Grace teaches us how, through the Word of God. We are taught not just what is right and what is wrong, but how to train ourselves to submit to what is right and what is wrong. That's what the Word of God is capable of doing. Of bringing down strongholds, of bringing into captivity every thought of man. Within the Word of God, we find not only will there be a judgment, but it is the Word of God that will judge us. Jesus himself says, the words that I speak, they will judge you in the last day. And what do we already have? What have we already established about Jesus? That he is the truth. He is the Word of God. The words that I speak will judge you in the last day. In Romans chapter 2 and verse 1, therefore you are inexcusable, O man, whoever you are who judge, and in whatever you judge another, you condemn yourself. Why is it that you're inexcusable? Is it because you're judging right from wrong? No. What's happening? For you who judge practice the same things. You're using hypocritical judgment, which is the exact same context as Jesus in Matthew chapter 7, verse 1 and 2. Judge not lest ye be judged. Is it that we're not supposed to judge right and wrong? No. Jesus says, clear out the beam from your own eye. You will see clearly to take the speck out of your brother's eye. He doesn't condemn addressing that speck. What he condemns is hypocritical judgment. The same is true here, verse 2. But we know that the judgment of God is according to truth against those who practice such things. We know. How do we know the judgment of God? Because of truth. Absolute truth. We know that the judgment of God is according to truth. There is a standard that God is going to use by which He is going to judge all people. James chapter 2, verse 12, James reminds us that we are to so speak and so do as those who will be judged by the law of liberty. Well, what is the law of liberty? It's the law of Christ. It is the truth that has set us free from sin, thus the liberty, but it still contains direction and commandment, thus law, the law of liberty. It's what set us free from sin through Christ, but it's also to what we submit in order to be right in the sight of God. Ultimately, Paul tells the saints in Corinth, after dealing with these quote-unquote super apostles, dealing with sin that existed in Corinth, he tells the Corinthians in 2 Corinthians 13, verse 5, examine yourselves as to whether you are in the faith. Test yourselves. Do you not know yourselves that Jesus Christ is in you, unless indeed you are disqualified? Our bulletin article this morning kind of focuses a little bit on 2 Corinthians 13, verse 5. And how we can know if we're not in the faith. And of course, we can also know how we are in the faith. Examine yourselves to whether you are in the faith. Test yourselves. How? Paul, I think I'm in the faith. How do I know? Well, remember what we talked about last week? How many times he talked about, here's how you know. Here's the knowledge we've been given. And as we just noticed, this term truth is used all over the place in the writings of John. Well, Paul says, test yourselves. You need to determine if you're in the faith. Do you not know yourselves that Jesus Christ is in you? Well, how do I know if Jesus Christ is in me? It's not a warm, fuzzy feeling. It's not some being compelled to jump in jacks or roll on the floor. What is it? Unless indeed you are disqualified. What does that mean? It means you take a standard by which you measure yourself. If Christ is in you, then that standard will match your life. If you are disqualified, in other words, if you fail the test, then Christ isn't in you. The standard must be set. It can't be a floating standard. It can't be a fluid standard. It can't constantly be changing, because otherwise, how am I supposed to tell if Christ is in me? I take the standard of God's word, the standard of right and wrong, the standard of how He has taught us to worship Him, the standard by which I live day to day. I take that standard and then I match it up to my life. That's how I examine myself and test myself to determine if I am in the faith. This means that the truth must be able to be determined conclusively. Not just my truth and your truth. God would not give us His word only to leave it kind of open-ended, unable to be determined, but then also say, I'm going to judge you by my word, by the way. But God, I can't know what your word means. I don't know what your standard of right and wrong is. I don't know what you want from me. God didn't leave us without the means to figure that out. He has given us a standard by which we can know the truth. But what this does is it then puts organized religion in a certain light in our society. Because a lot of times what people do is they reject organized religion for the deeper truth. A lot of times people equate the phrase deeper truth with deeper relationship. And organized religion just gets in the way of that. See, I want to feel my relationship with God. I don't want to have to go through these rites and rituals that you organized religion people do. Notice what Paul says in 1 Timothy chapter 3 and in verse 15. When Paul writes to Timothy, and he says in verse 14, I hope to come to you quickly. I hope to see you soon. But if I am delayed, verse 15 of 1 Timothy 3, I write so that you may know how you ought to conduct yourself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and the ground of the truth. Those who claim that I can come to the truth, I can obey the truth, I can have a relationship with the truth or with God without organized religion, without the church. What does Paul say? Paul seems to link the two together. He says, I write these things so that you'll know how to conduct yourself in the house of God. What is the house of God, Paul? It is the church of the living God. And what does the church do? What is its purpose? How is it built? It is the pillar and the ground of the truth. Of the absolute truth. Which means it's going to take on the characteristics that are of the truth. There are a lot of churches out there who profess Christ. They claim to follow the Bible. But what they do, how they worship, how they're set up, does not reflect the absolute truth of God's Word. It does not reflect the authority of the truth of God's Word. The church that belongs to Christ, the church that is the body of Christ, will reflect the truth of God in its behavior, in how it worships, in what it teaches, and how it uses the funds that are collected among the saints. It will reflect not just the interpreted truth, the absolute truth. Which means that not only can we know what is necessary for you and me in our daily lives, what is right and what is wrong, but we can know absolutely what God has authorized for the church to do, what it is authorized for the church to teach, what is authorized to use the funds of the congregation. We can know conclusively because the church is to be the pillar and the ground of the truth. The church, at least, is supposed to be the embodiment of the truth. This means that truth must be practiced and taught by any congregation that claims to be a congregation of God's people. If it's to be the pillar and the ground of the truth, and the church that belongs to Christ is, then any congregation claiming to be of Jesus must reflect that. But also notice our first point, truth versus organized religion. You cannot separate truth from the church. As much as people try to and claim that they're looking for deeper truth, the truth is supposed to be contained in the church. It's supposed to be shown in the church. And the church is the pillar and ground of the truth. You can't take one and leave the other. People try. But Jesus himself says, upon the fact that he is the Christ, the Son of God, I will build my church. And he did. We ask the question, what is truth? And as we noted, with agnostics and with atheists, it's all about either there is no God, there's no way to know, agnostics, there's no way to know for sure. Gnostics, there's certain truths only revealed to certain people that you have to go to find. But what does 1 Timothy 2 and verse 4 tell us? Paul tells Timothy that God desires all men to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. God hasn't hidden it like a puzzle waiting for you to put it together to find it, like some secret. God hasn't left it unknown, where you can't know for sure. God wants all people to be saved. How are they going to be saved? By coming to the knowledge of the absolute truth. And God wants us to be saved, which means He's equipped us with the means to know the truth. He's given us His Word. Well, what about truth being in the eye of the beholder? It's subjective. It's open to interpretation. What does Jesus say in John 14, verse 6? He says, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." And as we noted last week, how do I know if I abide in God? If I keep His commandments? How do I know if I love Jesus? John 14, "You will keep my commandments." I am the way, I am the absolute truth. No, spiritual truth is not subjective. Spiritual truth is set. It is revealed in Christ. But what about your truth, my truth? Truth being fluid, no absolute exists. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, this time in verse 10, we read verses 13 or verse 14 on through, noticing the love that God has for His creation, noticing that the saints were called to the gospel, to the truth. But in verse 10 of 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, Paul says, "And with all unrighteousness, deception among those who perish, because they did not receive the love of the truth, that they might be saved. And for this reason, God will send them strong delusion that they should believe the lie, that they all may be condemned who did not believe the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness." Paul's talking about judgment and how the judgment of God is going to come. And why is it going to come? Why are there those who are going to be punished? Because they did not receive the love of the truth that they may be saved. Because they did not believe the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. Ultimately, the fact that there is a set truth is a threat to people today, whether they're religious or not. The idea that there is an absolute truth, that truth one day will judge me, that's scary to people. That's a threat. It's a threat to people's lifestyle. It's a threat to people's desire to do what they want. They don't want to have to think about a God, or particularly, specifically, Jesus, to whom they will have to answer at judgment and give an account for the things they've done in the body, whether right or wrong. But they will. You and I will. So what should we do? Well, first of all, we have to acknowledge that truth is set. Truth is objective. It can be known conclusively, and I have to submit myself to that truth. So then what are we supposed to do right now? Test yourselves. Determine if Jesus Christ is in you through the truth. Take your life, compare it to the standard that God has established, and ask yourself, am I meeting that standard? If you're not a Christian this morning, you have not been baptized for the remission of your sins, you are incapable of meeting the standard that God has established. It is not possible. You can be baptized this morning, have your sins washed away, thus being added to the body of Christ, which is the church of the living God, by the way, which is the pillar and the ground of the truth. Those of us who are Christians, examining ourselves daily is a necessary, if sometimes difficult, process. And if we become lackadaisical, if we become complacent, we stop examining ourselves. We start going through the motions. We start going through the routines. And we don't stop to think, what if I've fallen into the trap of Romans 2? What if, while I'm busy condemning the sins of others, I find that I am guilty of, and I practice the same things that I'm telling others that they're wrong in, or that they're doing that is sinful? I need to make sure I'm not being hypocritical, that I remove the plank from my own eye first. We're about to take the Lord's Supper. And as Paul told the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, examine yourselves. Let a man examine himself, and then so let him eat of the bread and drink of the cup. Why? Because if we eat and drink in an unworthy manner, we eat and drink condemnation to ourselves, not discerning the Lord's body. Examine yourself this morning. If you need help in any way, come forward as we stand and sing. Out of